I was not scheduled to preach this morning, but the associate pastor, Joss, had a really bad case of the flu. And so I had to consider what were I going to preach on after finishing up with the subject of the resurrection and the ascension. Why not? I am afraid that we all suffer from something of a bit of an oversight when it comes to this glorious truth. The late R.C. Sproul pointed out that we have Christmas, in which we celebrate the Lord's birth. And, of course, we have Good Friday, Holy Week. We focus on the death of Christ because in anticipation of Easter, the resurrection of Christ. Well, we really don't have a special day for the ascension. And yet, it is really one of the most significant things in the whole of Scripture. The ascension of Christ. So we're going to read this morning from two passages of Scriptures. The first one is found in the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24. And you know that Luke wrote Acts, and he tells us in the very first chapter that he's continuing what he just wrote in his Gospel. So we come to the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verse 36. This is after Jesus has appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they have brought the good news back. And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling the disciples these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit doth not have flesh and bone, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe of it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And then they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise as my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you have clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Now, if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 1, Luke continues this narrative. In the first account, verse 1, that I composed, O Theophilus, about Jesus and what he began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for that which the Father had promised, which he said you had heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white stood clothed together beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. The ascension is essential to the work of Christ. It speaks of the finished nature of his work, of him being ushered into his coronation, of him now sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You know, the Old Testament says that there were two individuals that were translated, caught up into heaven, Enoch and Elijah. Well, why can Jesus say, no one has ascended into heaven except me? Because they didn't ascend to the right hand of God. Yes, they were caught up into heaven, but this particular nature of Christ's ascension is part of his work as prophet, priest, and king. You know, that was the way that John Calvin described the threefold offices of Christ: prophet, priest, and king. Now, if you read through the sermon notes, Luke is not the only one who describes this or alludes to it or refers to it. There are many other places in the New Testament that speak of Christ ascending to the place where he was before. The book of Hebrews is full of statements about how Jesus, having passed into the heavens, by the way, the cloud that is described in Acts is, in many commentators' opinion, the Shekinah cloud that was referred to in the Old Testament. And Christ is enveloped in this glory. In fact, he is actually called the Lord of glory. And he ascends to a place of honor. We looked last week at that great passage in Philippians chapter 2, which tells us that even though he was equal with God, he thought it not robbery, and so he emptied himself and laid aside his prerogatives and took to himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has done what? Highly exalted him. The ascension is that exaltation of Christ. It is the kingly work of Christ. You know, an interesting thing. How many of you know what is the most frequently quoted portion of the Old Testament in the New? Anybody have a clue? Well, if you take time to investigate it, you will find that Psalm 110 is quoted more times in the New Testament than any other portion of Scripture. Let's look at that real quickly. Peter will quote this psalm in his sermon in just a few verses from Acts chapter 2. And so we come over here to Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will voluntarily flee in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to be you as dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. The Lord said to my Lord, that is the text that Peter quotes in his great sermon on the day of Pentecost. But it is really to the book of Hebrews that he unfolds the implications of what this great passage is telling us. You see, Christ is not only a king, but he is a priest. Now, the book of Hebrews will tell us it's not of the Aaronic priesthood, because Christ was from what tribe? Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And Judah was never promised that. The Aaronic priesthood was restricted to the tribe of Levi. But now, he is a priest, not according to that order, but according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is interesting. I find this fascinating. You remember back in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, we've dealt with this on numerous occasions. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. Now, before we go any further, and we'll go into that in a minute, where he talks about seeing the seraphim and the burning coals and all that, he mentioned a timetable that this vision that he received took place in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, when I was in seminary, I had to take an Old Testament course, and we had to memorize and pass on a test the names of every one of the kings and the duration of their reign. And it's not a very scintillating subject, but you had to learn. And you find out that King Uzziah was really one of the five great kings. He reigned for over 50 years. And you can sense in Isaiah that this was a climactic period when this king died. How did he die? Well, if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, this great king committed a great sin. He took upon himself to go into the temple and to offer sacrifices. Now, he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. And what happened to him? As soon as he went in with the censer, God struck him with leprosy. And he died a leper. He took the prerogatives of a priest that he was not entitled to. Now, we go back to Isaiah 6. And Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Now, no one has ever seen God the Father. What's he talking about? He didn't see God the Father. He saw the Lord, the Son. He saw Christ. John tells us that much in his own gospel. Isaiah saw the pre-incarnate Christ. And the thing that is so glorious about this, when we read in Psalm 110, is that he is a king and a priest. Because he functions as a king because of what he has accomplished as a priest. Think about it. Christ was crucified. We saw last week. We said if you had been one of the people witnessing this, and you had to ask those who were there what was going on, you had got a variety of answers. The Roman soldiers were just carrying out the law of the land. We're going to execute this man because he is guilty of high treason. And the Jews who were there said he's being executed because of blasphemy. And even his own disciples didn't see this, didn't understand it. But if you look at that passage in Luke, Jesus had to open their minds to what the Old Testament said about him, just as he did to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They didn't understand this. They were grieving over the loss of this. Now here we have them going back to Jerusalem, and now they're completely different. They're not in hiding. They're not scared. They're joyous. Why? Because Christ has ascended in victory as a priest to rule as a king. On one occasion, Martin Luther was in the depths of depression. A number of reasons, historians tell us that Martin Luther had a melancholy temperament. Part of it was physical. He had abused his body as a monk, and it caught up with him later. He suffered from gout. He also had gallstones. But he was also just very introspective. And this is why he took so much comfort and consolation in the doctrine of sola fide, justification by faith. But on this occasion, he was in the doldrums for more than ordinary length of time. And his wife, Katie, saw him and she said, what's going on? He didn't want to talk about it. He was just moping, sad, depressed. So she went in and she put on her widow's garment that they had at the time, black, and a veil, to signify she was in a period of mourning. And out she came, and Martin looked at her and said, Katie, why are you dressed like that? She said, well, it's obvious that somebody's died. You're acting as if Christ never rose from the grave, nor did he ascend. He's still there somewhere, but he didn't ascend. And Luther said, he sure did ascend. Well, then why don't you live like he's ascended gloriously to rule and to reign? Luther said, boy, I needed that. Isn't that true? We're worshiping a king. You know, I don't know about you, but there are days in which I look around at our society and I just become depressed. The changes that have taken place in the space of just 10 years are mind-boggling. And it's going to get worse, not better. If we remind ourselves of this, Psalm 110 talks about Christ being anointed to rule and to reign. One day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord. The book of Revelation says He is Lord of lords and what? King of kings. Psalm 110 speaks of God having an iron rod. And people will bow and confess that Christ is Lord, or they'll get their knees broken. It's a metaphor of speaking that they will bow by force. They will kneel. They will confess. And so we serve a risen Savior. You know that hymn that we sing from time to time? Not often, I'm glad. He lives, He lives. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Now, He, aside from your heart, He lives and sits upon a throne. And so, that passage that I've preached on so many times from Hebrews chapter 4, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed, this is the ascension, into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. That's the place of authority. And all has been placed in subjection to Him. And believe it or not, Christ is ruling now. Now, I came out of what is known as dispensationalism, which speaks about a future reign of Christ here on earth. I think that does a great injustice to His presently reigning power as the Lord of His church. He reigns and rules. And I think we should take the occasion when we can to celebrate the ascension of Christ. He is now reigning and ruling. And all power hath been given unto me. Remember in Matthew 28? Look at that real quick. This is the Great Commission. It is one of the things that is full of encouragement, at least it is to me, that our Lord Jesus promises something. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, because I am King. I am King, Jesus. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." The glorious truth of the Trinity is right there. "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, some of your older translations render that text this way: "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age." My professor, the late F. Lewis Johnson, was very fond of pointing out that that expression, "all the days," has a particular construction in the Greek New Testament, referring to all kind of days. All kind of days. Joyous days. Days of celebration, days of hard labor, days of defeat, days of discouragement, days of the news you have cancer strikes your ears for the first time. Jesus says, "I am with you on that day too, and lo, I am with you always." What a comfort and consolation that we serve a risen Savior who will never leave us nor forsake us, because we are His. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us be prepared to remember the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine.